I was waiting for the Shekinah glory. We're in chapter 13 of Hebrews. We left off in verse 6 of chapter 13, where the Lord says, I'm your helper. And he says, you're not to fear, for what can man do to you? That's a big statement. What can man do to us to deter us away from the love of the Lord? I often remark how God gives us purpose in life as believers. My life was sort of messed up when I was trying to be a Christian and live with one foot in Christianity and one foot in the world. And my life was full of bad decisions, full of impulsive behavior, until I finally declared to the Lord, why don't I do things your way? And that started a transformation in my life, which meant leaving the denomination I was associated with and I considered that denomination not insincere, but they were full of creeds and purposes and doctrines, but I didn't feel like everybody meant what they were repeating and saying. And then I found myself moving to Northern California, getting involved in a Calvary chapel in Modesto. And I found there a young man who was pastor who lived out his faith. And for me, that was unusual. By this time in my life, I had been greatly disappointed in almost all the pastors I had had or I had come to know. And it was good for me to find a godly pastor, one who was trustworthy. And through a process of time, as I said, God led me to Calvary of Modesto, a place where God's word was taught, and I saw it being lived out. And as time and in time, I grew to respect my pastor, Damien, as a true man of God. We were never the best of friends or buds or anything like that, but he had my respect. And his devotion to the Lord brought me to a place of commitment in my own life. So verse number 7 of chapter 13 has a special place for me. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. And I had someone I could look up to and respect, and that was good for me. For Damon was a young man, but he tried to live what he preached. And as a pastor, my desire is that you people will see in me a pastor who tries to live the Word of God. That's my greatest desire, that I would be an example of God's Word. I want my life to demonstrate what I teach. The Christian church needs men and women, leaders of godly conduct. And the writer of Hebrews, in closing down his letter to the Hebrews, he writes to his fellow countrymen what I consider nuggets of truth to live by. So let's read verse 8 through 19. Of chapter 13. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away with various strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us come forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls, as though who might give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Honored leaders happens to be people that have your respect because of the way they live. They live what they preach. And then it seems like out of the blue, the writer of Hebrews, he says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Our Lord never deviated away from who he was. And he never forgot the reason of his coming. Therefore, the character of Jesus was demonstrated here on earth as he lived and showed his ministry. That same character should be demonstrated in the church today. We have a great heritage in our Lord Jesus. And it does not change with the times. It seems like different phases the church goes through, but this one thing is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We're to be steadfast and established by grace. We're to be patterned in and matured in unmerited favor. When you stop and try to wonder or try to figure out why God has chosen you, that's that can be fruitless. You can't come up with a good answer. But we receive grace and we flourish in grace, but we do not understand grace. But the writer, he continues, but not with foods as though caught up into diet. The Jews were relegated to a strict dietary law, things basically which were not to be eaten. Paul the Apostle, he goes into great detail as to diet. Basically, he says, receive food, pray over it, and enjoy it. It's not what goes into the body which defiles, but what comes forth from the body defiles. The verse continues. How are we to go forth in Christ who suffered outside the camp? Outside of Jerusalem, the holy city. Part of the reproach of Jesus is he suffered outside of the city. In verse 15, we are to offer sacrifices of praise to God in a thankful manner. We are to be grateful in our hearts for grace being shown to us, that unmerited favor. And then the writer continues, and we're told to do good, and then he throws in, and share. And God, he is well pleased when we are found giving and sharing. Basic things. How can we exhibit the love of Christ if we have the means to help and to share and we hold back? How's that showing love? How can we say we love Christ and not share with those that are in need around us? Time and again, I have seen our little church come to the aid of those in need. And it truly blesses my heart to see sharing demonstrated. We're a little body, but we're a sharing body, and for that I'm grateful. But here's the catch. I have found that I am not always so willing to share church funds. Mm-mm. If someone comes to me and asks for help or aid, I usually give them a lot of questions before I donate to their purpose, before I determine if they're legitimately in need or not. So I fully realize there is an element out there that tries to take advantage of churches and church people. They're out there. I realize this. And I have experienced, as a pastor, scams, how to separate us from our benevolent fund or from our monies. And so I can be over-cautious, not willing to risk the chance of being taken in by a scam. But that changed one day when I read in the Gospel of John a very pointed passage that caused me to consider my attitude. So let me share that passage with you. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. You may want to turn there. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who was dead, had been raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and he had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Mary is sensitive to the time and the mission of her close friend Jesus. There at this dinner sits her brother Lazarus, who Jesus has brought forth from the grave only a few days prior. But Mary, in her heart and in her devotion, she's got to show her love of Jesus. It's required of her. She will use up a small fortune of spikenard to wash Jesus' feet. They did savings through oil, as spikenard, in different ways. In fact, the value of her spikenard was 300 denarii. That's over a year's wages. 300 denarii. And then she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. Human hair happens to be a great absorbent for oil. They are actually testing human hair on oil spills in the ocean, and they're having some success with human hair. But try to put yourself in this house. An overpowering odor is emitting from Mary's hair as well as the feet of Jesus. It's strong. We read how the smell filled the whole house. So much oil of spikenard that it actually probably took your breath away. Years ago, musk oils were sort of the rage. I don't know if you remember the musk oils, but they would definitely take your breath away. But Mary and Martha's house, it smells like a funeral home gone amok. You notice how you go into a funeral home and there's that smell? Well, their house is absolutely amazing. And then one of the disciples speaks up, Judas. And in this one statement, he shows his character. Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Not that Judas cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And Judas would steal from the money box that he carried as the treasurer of the disciples. And John records this. Was Jesus ignorant of Judas's thievery? Not for a moment. Not for a moment. Jesus knew. But Jesus turns the focus to Mary. He doesn't get into chastising Judas or anything. And he says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. Now, the reason this passage hit home in my life, I found myself identifying with Judas. Not as a thief, but as not caring about the important thing, Jesus. And Jesus even points out, this anointing was for my burial. This whole audacious display was not about a waste or loss of money, but Mary has been prompted in her spirit to anoint the feet of Jesus. Judas, the disciple who Satan will enter shortly after this, Judas gets all legalistic. And myself, in not wanting anyone to take advantage of church funds, I got all legalistic. And I had to look at Jesus' attitude of this costly display of what Judas considered a waste. The world complains about how we as churches beg and plead for money. As for us here, we do not pass an offering plate. And we probably miss out on some sizable contributions, but so be it. I would like to encourage each and every believer here at some time, some way, make an extravagant gift to the Lord to store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Thus enjoying the Mary syndrome. Jesus comes to her defense. He defended her display of love. When some of those there called it a waste. So, I try now, if confronted with someone who perhaps is trying to scam me for a little church money, I try to determine what would Jesus do, not what Judas would do. But the writer of Hebrews, he closes out Hebrews with a blessing. And that's in verses 20 to 25. And let this be your blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you a few words. Know that your brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you, all the saints, those in Italy, greet you. Grace be to you. Amen. And so the writer of Hebrews, he just says enough, cuts it off. So let me get you to stand, and we'll close in prayer.